And we see many things that happens in the book of Acts. And it's a book of hindrances and also victory, where all those hindrances come along in the lives of people. And you know, as you read through the book of Acts, you see this time and time again. But the thing about it is whenever God is in control and our lives are sold out to Him, great things can happen. If there's anything it talks about the living reality of the church. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, the local church. What is the local church? When we think about the term and the beginning of that term, it comes out of the term ekklesia, which means called out ones. And the thing about it is those who have been called out of the things of the world into the kingdom of God, they are automatically a part of the church. So tonight, as we look together at this passage of Scripture, my convictions concerning the local church, and I am totally, irreversibly convinced that the local church is a primary place for salvation. A primary place for salvation. I know people get saved in their home. Many people do, especially today. But I believe that the church is a place where the salvation comes to the reality of many people, and they accept Jesus Christ in the church. I did. I remember when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ on June the 19th, 1966, sitting on the third row from the front of Parkway Baptist Church on this side. And whenever Jesus made his entrance into my heart and my life by an invitation. But not only is it a place of salvation, but it's a principal place of service. I believe that a person, if they're going to serve God and they're going to do it biblically, they're going to do it through the local church. I believe that there are many that's lost and they're out on a tangent somewhere trying to serve God, and it has no significance, no meaning, no reality to it because it is not backed by the church and the local church. And we need to serve God through the local church. But I also believe that it is a perfect place for the saints. And when I say a perfect place, we're not perfect by no means, but it is a perfect place. And one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and He's going to rapture out of this old wicked, sinful world that perfect church that He Himself died for. So this tonight, would you stand me for the reading of God's Word and remain standing for Acts 2, 41 through 47. It says this, "Then they that gladly received His Word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in a breaking of bread, and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had some things common." Huh? Many things common. "Had all things common, and they sold their possessions and good, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and in breaking of bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with some of the people. All the people and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Let's pray together. Father, we once again bow before You to give You thanks for today, for the privilege we have to come and to assemble ourselves and to worship You in spirit and in truth. We thank You, Lord, for the glory that You've made known unto us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, the glory of salvation. And we thank You, Lord, tonight that we can come and we can sing those songs of praise and adoration, glorifying and lifting Him up for all that He's made possible in our lives. We praise You and we thank You, O God. We realize, Lord, that many of the blessings You bestow upon us, we thank You and we praise You for them. And Lord, tonight as we look together in Your Word and we think about the church and the local called out assembly, we thank You, Lord, for this body of believers. And we recognize, O God, the task is great before us, but we serve a God that is greater than any problem, any adversity, any circumstance. And we know beyond a shadow of a doubt when we're in the center of your will, O God, we can overcome all the hindrances and all the boundaries that's before us, because greater is He that is within us than he that's within the world. And Father, we thank you for that. And we ask, O God, tonight that you would burn in our hearts and our lives the message and that which we need to hear and to understand and to be a part of. O God, would you do that work tonight that only you can do, as we look to you and we trust you and the power of your Holy Spirit to have dominion and freedom and right of way in this place. We pray, O God, that Satan would be bound so that we could know and understand your word and hear the reality of it tonight. Have your will accomplished, O God, is our prayer in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ. And for his sake and his glory, in his name we pray. Amen. As we look at the text tonight, and as we think about the local church, what is the local church? What is the local church? What is its purpose? When we think about the purpose of the local church, what is the purpose of the local church? When we think about the church and we look around tonight and we see all these people, all these faces, and we look at those and we see every aspect and every person here tonight is a part of that church. And when I say the church, it is the church that God gave himself, Jesus gave himself for. And we know that in the whole scope of that he saved us for a reason and a purpose. We're not here by accident. We're here by a divine appointment that God has given to us. And so as a local church, what is it? Its purpose. I believe that the purpose of the local church is, first of all, in the proclamation and being about the proclamation of the gospel. The gospel is to be proclaimed from the church. When we think about that, how do we collect that? How do we understand that? We understand because of what Jesus has commanded us. He says, go into all the world to teach the world, to share, to relate the gospel to the world. In Matthew 16:15, he says that we are to be about the business of carrying the gospel to every creature. Every creature. So we have a purpose behind the local church. And you know, when Jesus, we think about him, the establishment of this local church, and the term that's used there in Matthew 16:18, when Peter made that declaration, when he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He was not talking about Simon Peter, even though Peter, Petros' name was rock or small stone. But he was talking about the salvation or the declaration that he made about salvation through Jesus Christ. And upon the rock of that confirmation and recognition that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock, this profession, this statement, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we have a promise by Jesus himself. When the church, the local church, is the church that it ought to be, it makes no difference what Satan throws at it. We have the promise from Jesus himself that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We have a promise from Jesus himself. That's why we need to recognize and take stock and inventory sometimes and see if we really are the church that Jesus willingly suffered and gave himself for. When we think about the purpose of the church, the proclamation of the gospel to sinners, and how is that done? Through the messenger of the church. The messenger of the church. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul says that they, if you remember this passage of scripture, it says that as, well, let's just turn there. 1 Corinthians 9:16. We'll do a little Bible study tonight. If y'all hold on. 1 Corinthians 9:16. Look what it says. Paul says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. The messengers of the churches, those I believe with every fiber of my being, and this you can say whatever you want to and call it whatever you want to, Marshall Dixon theology, but every person that is a child of God, they are a messenger of the local church, whether you like it or not. When we understand that when we have the, let's put it like this, let's break it down. The term, the message. When we have the message of the gospel and you have invited Jesus Christ into your heart and your life, that means that you are a message bearer and you carry the message to a lost and dying world. You relate that to other people. But also look at the membership of the church. In Acts 8, starting in verse 1, it says, they that were scattered abroad because of the persecution went everywhere preaching the gospel. All those, everyone sharing and relating the message of the gospel. So the purpose of the church is a proclamation of the gospel to lost people. Also, the provoking of the godly to spirituality. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25 says that there in that passage that says we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner or custom of some is, but even more as we see the day approaching, and we're to exhort, we're to provoke one another to godliness. And Paul explains that there, that's part of the function of the church. The local church is to be a place where the pastor from the pulpit challenges people to grow in the Word of God. We need to grow in the Word of God. People today do not understand the importance of the Word of God in their life. And I talked to a man not long ago, and I was talking about how God speaks to us. And he said, preacher, he says, I've been a Christian for 15 years, 12 years, I believe it was, not 15, 12 years. He says, I've never heard God speak to me. I've never heard the Lord speak to me. And I said, brother, there's something wrong somewhere. Because if God does not speak to us, that means that we're not in the preaching service. That means that we're not in the Word of God. That means that we're not praying like we should. We're not listening to other people who are dear saints of God. We need to recognize and understand that God speaks to us. He wants us to know His intentions. Jesus said in Mark 6:46, He says, you call me Lord and you do not the things that I say unto you. How can we call Him Lord if we do not do the things that He says unto us? When we think about that passage and we understand the seriousness of that, we need to realize that the pastor is to from the pulpit, I would say, is to provoke us to godly spirituality, to provoke us to that. And the church should be, as the pastor challenges us and the preaching causes us to grow. In John, 1 John, the second chapter, we covered this on Wednesday night, but he talked about there about the young men and the middle-aged men and the old men, that they're to understand the teaching of the Word of God. They are to relate it to others. They're to live it out in their lives. And let me tell you something. I'd whole lot rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. Amen? Amen? So I'll shut up. No. The thing about it is there's that provoking to godly or to spirituality, to godliness and to spirituality. But what about its place? What about its place? The local church should have a place in the life of every believer, and that place should be a very special place in their life. If the church is not and does not have a special place in your life, there's something drastically wrong somewhere. And I want to affirm this, because when we recognize and understand that we are called together as the people of God, we are put together, the term fellowship is used, and when we understand that term, we need to recognize and realize that it should be a special place for us. That's what he talks about here. And look in chapter 4 just a moment. Look in chapter 4. Let's read these verse 23 and following. It says, and being let go, they went to their own company, those that were there praying for them. You remember what went on before, how that they had stirred them up, and Peter, the things he had done. But here it says, look in verse 23, and they being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them, told them not to preach anymore in this name. But look what it says. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, I knew I'd get it right directly, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why does the heathen rave and the people imagine vain things? And the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word of God by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of that holy child Jesus. Yes, as we think about this, we need to recognize that the church is to be a special place as they gather together, as they come together. But not only that, it's a special place. Why? Why? Because of its founder. And we read that passage there in Matthew. Jesus made possible the church. It is through him and what he's accomplished for us that we have the church today. And I thank God for that. And we need to realize that it is a special place because of its founder, because of the fellowship we have one with another, and because of the aspect of being a part of that fellowship. I thank God for that tonight. Where when one hurts, all hurts. When one rejoice, all rejoice. Let me tell you something, folks. We've got a lot to rejoice about. We've got a lot to be thankful for. I don't need to even go there. We're blessed beyond measure. Blessed beyond measure. Yes, it's a special place. But you know what? It also should be and must be a spiritual place. A spiritual place. Attending its worship should be a part of our spiritual life. What makes up our very being. It should be a spiritual place where we grow in the things of God. Where we are recognized that as we serve through the church and because of our dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his church, then we grow in the process of that growing. And the growing pain sometimes we have to go through. But it's a place where we should, where it should challenge us in our spiritual life as well. But there's something else. It's a spiritual place. A spiritual place. Attending its work should be a part of our spiritual life. Assisting in its work should be a part of our spiritual life as well. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, Paul talks about there the reason for giving. The reason for giving, sharing, relating. It says so that the gospel, the good news, can go out to all the world. Do we realize, and do you realize that when we come before God and we give our offering through the plate that's before us, the church, that the gospel can be preached in all the world because we're a part of the Georgia Baptist Convention, of the Southern Baptist Convention. We have missionaries all across the world. And let me tell you something. When you give, you're a part of the preaching process that's in all the world and throughout all the world. I thank God for that. But you know what? What is its place in our society? What is the church's place in our society today? The Bible says that we are in the world, but we're not to be a part of the world. Now, why did he say that? We're to be in the world, but not a part of the world. A part of the world. Young people, let me tell you something. The world will try to suck you in by all the things that it has to offer. It will not only suck you in, but it'll suck you away from God and your relationship with God. Because its tactics and its motives are to destroy you and your life. Listen to me. That's why you need to stay in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ through your prayer, through your Bible study, through communing with other believers. Because let me tell you something, the devil is very tricky. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And we need to be on our guard 24 hours a day because let me tell you something, he is very, very skillful in presenting those things to pull us away from God. We need to recognize that he is a deceiver. Jesus said he is a liar. And we need to understand that because the things that he has to offer has no lasting value but to destroy us and pull us away from Almighty God. It's a place where we need to recognize and understand it's a spiritual place. And we need to be a part of assisting the work in the spiritual life of the church and through the church, but also in the lives of others. That's one thing. In our society, what is its place? You know, if you think about that, if you look at go through and study through the book of Acts, you see that the gospel made its impact in the society of that day. And the reason it made its impact in the society that day is because they were faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ to relate the message of the gospel. That's what we're to be about, relating the message of the gospel. Look at its people. Its people. Who are the people of the local church? What are they? 1 Corinthians 12:14-28 tells us that they're diverse in their character. That means that we're different. They're none of us alike. Thank God for that. Amen. Look at your hand just a moment. Look at your fingers. You look at your fingerprints. Did you know that there's no one else has a print like yours? There's no one else like you. You're different. You're uniquely different. Not only because of your fingerprint, but because of a DNA. I mean, they can track you down with your DNA. They can find you. Let's not even go to that. But anyhow, you're different. And because of that, we need to realize, and Paul explains that in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, where he talks about there's differences in individuals, but this diversity comes into unity when we come into the know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we function and we serve in our diverse nature, character, whatever we are, whatever background we come from. We're to serve the oneness and the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that we can have unity. Unity. If you look in through the book of Acts, you see this in the very beginning. They were of one mind. They were of one accord. They had all things common. You see that time and time again. Why? Why? Because they recognized in that unique relationship with Jesus Christ that they were one to share it and to relate the message of God's Word. Difference? Difference. We see that they had a love that was forbearing. Ephesians 4:1-2. They had a love that was forgiving in Ephesians 4:32. You can look those passages up. They were distinct in their calling. Distinct in their calling. Turn to Romans just a moment. It's 12th chapter. We'll start there. Romans 12:3-8. It says, For I say, we know the verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then he says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of what? Faith. The measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or the same job, if you please, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. There's that word again. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Love, lest love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. The term there is putting them ahead of yourself. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And look what it says. And if possible, as much as life in you is, live peaceably with all men. Why was Paul saying there? We're to be those people who are trusting and looking to God for what He's going to do and work in and through our lives. But we need to realize we're not only to be those who are loving and forgiving, those that forgive. We're to be distinct in their calling. And we read that. That's part of it. But let me tell you something. We need to realize, turn back to Romans 14, just a moment. Romans 14:10 says this. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're not to criticize other believers' service, what they're doing. We're just to be involved in what God has called us to do. Back up to Romans 14:4, it says this. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. Look in verse 12 of that chapter. So then, every one of us might give an account of himself to God. Is that what it says? So then, every one of us shall give an account of ourselves to God. You think about that for a moment. That means that I don't have to answer for no one else but Marshall Dixon. And that's the reason that I should not be overly concerned trying to tell you how to run your life. What you ought to do to grow spiritually from a standpoint in my own life. You know, the thing about it is Jesus talked about that. He did about the man that had the mote in his eye, the one that had the beam in his eye. In other words, one straight off sawdust for a beam. And we need to realize, folks, that we don't need to criticize other believers. So we don't need to condemn other believers' success as well. So then every one of us will give an account of himself before God. There's a term about the people in the Old Testament. The Bible says that they were, if you go back and you study this, they were a peculiar people. And of course, we understand that term today. When people say, well, he's peculiar, that means that he's very strange. Not from a standpoint of his spirituality. It means you're kind of, you know, somewhere in La La Land or wherever it might be. As the fellow says, you like one or two fries having a complete happy meal. But the thing about it is, the term peculiar, we're to be peculiar. The term there means that they're to be special. You're special. You are a special person. Why? Because of the uniqueness of the relationship you have with God through Jesus Christ, His Son. You're not only a peculiar and a special, but you're a spiritual person. A spiritual person. In other words, you are to be growing spiritually every day as you study the Word of God, as you pray, as you seek God's will for your life. You are to grow spiritually. You become that spiritual person that God would have you to be because you're peculiar, you're different. Not only that, you're sanctified. That term sanctified means to be set apart, set aside. It means that one who is commissioned to be what God would have him to be. We're sanctified, but you know what? You're not only that, you're not only special and spiritual and sanctified, but you're a saint. A saint. You might not feel like a saint, but according to the teaching of God's Word, you're a saint, whether you like it or not. But there's something else, too. We need to understand that in the process of what God has said. Turn to 2 Corinthians just a moment, 6th chapter. I believe it is. Second Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Look at verse 17. He says, wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye what? Be what? Be what? Be ye separate. Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith who? The Lord. And touch not the unclean things, and I will what? receive you. I will receive you. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate. That's why I said, young people, a while ago, you are to be a separate person. You're to be separate from others that do not know Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that we're to isolate ourselves from them, but we're insulated from the inside because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And we need to understand and recognize that we're to relate to them and to relate to them in our actions, in our deeds, in our voice, that we're different. Why are we different? Because we know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. I was looking through the hymn, but while I thought of it this evening as I was going back over the message again. It says, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord? Question mark. She is his new creation by Spirit and the Word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses, with every grace endued. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her wars, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. The church is one foundation. The local body is one foundation. Why do I say that? If we come to know and to understand the reality of Jesus Christ, that means that we're built on the solid foundation, that solid rock that Jesus said there in Matthew 16:18. The rock, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen to the words of this song by Squire Parson. Some people think that today, if heaven you would see, you must belong to their one church or be lost eternally. But according to God's word, what he's still looking for is what he finds within your heart and not what's over the door. Well, it's not what's over the door of the church that you attend that makes you a child of God and a heavenly citizen. As the eyes of the Lord look this world o'er, there's just one thing he's looking for. Can't you see that it's what's in your heart and not what's over the door? Here's the question. Does Jesus live in your heart? Have you been born again? Has the blood of Calvary's Lamb washed away your sin? Are you fully trusting in the crucified, risen Lord? Can't you see that it's what's in your heart and not what's over the door? Well, it's not what's over the door of the church that you attend that makes you a child of God and a heavenly citizen. As the eyes of the Lord look this world o'er, there's just one thing he's looking for. Can't you see that it's what's in your heart and not what's over the door? Well, it's not what's over the door of the church that you attend that makes you a child of God and a heavenly citizen. As the eyes of the Lord look this world o'er, there's just one thing he's looking for. Can't you see that it's what's in your heart and not what's over the door? The church, the local church. The church is to be different. You know why? Because we serve a different Lord. G. Campbell Morgan was asked one time, says, well, preacher, says, of all the religions in the world, he says, how do I know which one to join? And G. Campbell Morgan says, there's not but two religions. He says, oh yes, there are many religions in the world. There's a bunch of Baptists, a bunch of Methodists, a bunch of Episcopalians, a bunch of Presbyterians. He says, what you mean there are not but two religions in the world? He says, there are not but two religions in the world. And this is this. Do. That's religion. You have got to do certain things. You got to do what the church says, that part church says, and follow their inscriptions of what they think is what you would do to find godliness. But the other one is D-O-N-E, and that's Christianity. It's been done. It's been done. Jesus accomplished it at the cross. He gave his life there for you and for me. And let me tell you something. There's not one thing that you can do to add to that. When it comes to salvation, Jesus has already accomplished it. It makes no difference what other religions say. It's only through what Jesus has already done that a person can have a right relationship with God. The question in the song, does Jesus live in your heart? Have you been born again? Has the blood of Calvary's Lamb washed away your sin? Are you fully trusting in the crucified, risen Lord, what he accomplished for you at the cross? If you're not, then you're religious. But if you're trusting in him, you're a Christian. You're a child of God. And if you're not, tonight you can be by simply responding to his call in your life. As he speaks to your heart tonight, as we have our hymn of invitation, God is speaking to you. You answer. You seek his will and his purpose for your life. And then and only then can you know what life and living is all about. As we stand together, sing our hymn of invitation, hymn numbered, Just As I Am. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, he'll welcome and pardon, cleanse and relieve. Because the promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. That's the only way you can come, is simply trusting what Jesus accomplished at the cross. It is not doing what you think you need to do, but is recognizing what Jesus has already accomplished and done for you. Any comments or questions? Observations?